Well, we're going to read the scripture tonight like a true New Testament church. I want everybody in this section, that section to my left, the far left section, if you would, please turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. All those in the center section, if you would, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Then the far section on my far right, if you would, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So we have Romans chapter 5, we have 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we have James chapter 1. And the reason this is like a New Testament, a true New Testament church, is because they didn't have all the scripture. Church of Philippi might have the book of James, and the church at Thessalonica might have the book of Philippi. That's all they had. And so they had to pass the scriptures around. They did not, as we have a full copy of the scripture. Well, we're so blessed to have a full copy of the Word of God. They didn't have that in those days. And so we're going to read it tonight like a typical New Testament church would in New Testament day, having just part of the scripture. Let's go ahead and stand, shall we? Our reverence for the Word of God. And then I'll read with each section. We'll read Romans chapter 5 first, then we'll look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then I'll read with the group in James chapter 1. So those of you that are not in that passage, just listen patiently and join with us when we get to you. Romans chapter 5, pausing for punctuation, we'll read just one verse. That is Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And then the center section, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're reading verse 11 and verse 12. Again, pausing for punctuation, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Then also, if you would, this section, skip down to verse 17. Verse 17. And let's read that verse together. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then the last section, James chapter 1, we're going to read verse 2 down to verse 4, if you would please. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now there's one key word that was read in every passage that was read, and that is the word worketh. Worketh. And we're talking tonight, the final point of our message this morning, about trouble, and we're talking about the construction of trouble. Trouble working in us. Heavenly Father, I pray you bless the reading of your word tonight, Lord. Bless every heart and every mind, Lord. You know the needs and burdens and cares of every individual here. And Lord, we pray we'd surrender those to your wooing tonight. May you accomplish in every heart that which you desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if everyone would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's where we'll remain tonight and the rest of our time together. Just very quickly, but I want to go over the message from this morning. We talked about trouble. Number one, we talked about the cause of trouble. Where does trouble come from? We gave you 3 points. Number one, trouble comes, number one, because we're conceived in the flesh. Man that is born of a woman is born a few days and full of trouble. James chapter 14, verse 1. So trouble comes because we're conceived in the flesh. And then trouble comes, number two, because we're consumed with the flesh. And several passages of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 15, said, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own flesh. And there's a number of Scripture we gave this morning. I don't have time to give all of them tonight. But when we're consumed with the flesh, the Bible says trouble comes. We talked about Achan. And remember in Joshua chapter 6, Joshua said to the children of Israel, don't take of the accursed thing, you'll trouble the land. And then chapter 7, when Achan did take of the accursed thing, Joshua said to Achan, why have you troubled the land? And so trouble comes when we're consumed with the flesh. Then number three, we talked about trouble coming sometimes to help control the flesh. Paul said that God has given me this thorn in the flesh, lest I be lifted up with pride. A verse we'll read again in a few minutes. Twice in that verse, he said, lest I be lifted up, God has given me a thorn in the flesh. God has given me a trouble that I might control the flesh. So the three main reasons why trouble comes. And we talked about those this morning. Then we talked about the cause of trouble. Number two, we talked about the consequences of trouble. Whenever we allow trouble comes in our life because of our flesh, because we invite trouble in, you know what the consequences of that is? More trouble. Trouble brings more trouble. When we rebel against God and sin against God, that trouble is going to bring more trouble. Then we talked about the cure very quickly of trouble. We talked about that this morning for just a moment. We talked about prayer, and we talked about his precepts. And David said in Psalm 119, verse 143, he said, I'm overwhelmed, I'm taken hold of by trouble and by anguish. He said, yet thy commandments are my great delight. And so we ought to spend time in the Word of God. And we talked about prayer. And Jesus, James, he said, cast your care upon him before he careth for you. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I believe it is, he said, all your requests be made known unto God. And so in our troublesome times, we get the cure for that is going to God in prayer and spending time in the Word of God. Now, tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to look at this idea of construction from trouble. Now, we know what causes trouble. We know what the consequences of trouble in the flesh is. We know what the cure for trouble is. But let's talk about the construction of trouble. Can good come from trouble? Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, all things work together. There's that word work again. Work together. And so can God take a bad situation, can God take a trouble in my life and work good out of it? Well, I believe he can, and we'll look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 very quickly this evening. 3 points tonight. Number one, first of all, there's the promise of God constructing good out of trouble. Psalm 41, verse 1. He said, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me, he said. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. In Psalm 138, he didn't say if I brush by trouble. He didn't say if I skirt around trouble. He didn't say if trouble passes me on the street. David said, though I walk in the midst of trouble. You ever been in the midst of trouble? I mean, everywhere you turn, there's a problem. Not just you had a brush with trouble. Not that you kind of rubbed up against it or maybe passed your way. But it seemed like everywhere you turn, there's trouble. David said, though I walk in the midst of trouble. He said in that passage, I walk in the midst of trouble. He said, thou wilt revive me. That word revive is a wonderful word. The word revive means to bring alive again. I mean, can I say to you that no matter what your trouble is tonight, God knows how to make it alive again. God knows how to bring something good out of it. God knows how to work that matter. So number one, there's the promise of God's construction in our trouble. Number two, there's the priority of God's construction. Notice number two very quickly, Psalm 71 verse 2. He said, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline mine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation where I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save, for thou art my rock and my fortress. He said, deliver me in thy righteousness. The priority in our trouble, in God constructing something out of our trouble, is his righteousness. Now, please don't miss that, because oftentimes we get the idea that the priority is for me to get out of this jam. The priority is for me to come out on the good end of it. The priority is for me to come out unscathed. That's not the priority that God has. Notice again what the Bible says in Psalm 71 and in Psalm 71 verse 2. He said, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. And I love that phrase, whereunto I may continually resort. You know what that means? We can go back to him time and 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 time again. God never gets tired. He never gets weary of his people coming to him in time of trouble. You know, there are some people, they get weary. Well, they come and ask for help again. God never gets weary of that. God never gets tired. And I'll tell you, there's times we get tired of people coming for help. And we say, look, you've already drained the resources. You milked us for everything you can get. I want to tell you, God has an unlimited supply of resources. We can go to him. He said, I may continually resort unto him. But the priority is righteousness. Psalm 143, verse 11. He said, quicken me, O Lord. The word quicken means to make alive. So we got the word revive and the word quicken. Quicken me, O Lord. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. David didn't say, bring me out of trouble because I'm in a jam. David didn't say, bring me out of trouble because it doesn't feel good. David didn't say, bring me out of trouble because it's uncomfortable or because it's hard. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to get off for just a moment. The Apostle Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, we live in a day when hardness has gone by the wayside. People do not know how to endure. They do not know how to handle hard. They won't escape. And David said, Lord, let me escape, not for my sake, not because it's uncomfortable. And we have so many problems in our society today because people want to run every time a problem comes along. That's why marriages can't stay together. People, we're still on here? They won't stick with it. Trouble's going to come and trouble's going to come. And he said, that I may continually resort unto thee for thy righteousness' sake. And David twice prayed, Lord, deliver me for thy righteousness' sake. In other words, God, deliver me so that you will get the glory out of it. Too often we want God to deliver us for our good, not for his glory. I love that song Miss Peggy sings sometimes. It's for my good, but it's for his glory. And sometimes we're more concerned with our good than we are God's glory. And by the way, we know that when we attempt to escape ourselves. When we don't wait on God's deliverance, it's more about our good than it is God's glory. May I say to you, we need to learn patience and learn to wait on God and let God do what he wants to do in his timing. When we bail out on God, all we do is rob God of getting the honor and the glory and working something that we cannot otherwise work for ourselves. There's the promise. Number one, of the construction that God wants to do in your trouble. Can God make something good out of it? I'm in the midst of trouble, David said. It's not that I saw it one time. It's not that it visited me for a moment. David said, I'm in the midst of it. It surrounds me everywhere I go. Can God make something good out of the trouble that I'm in? There's a promise that he will. Number two, there's a priority that he will. Number three, very quickly, there's a process that he will. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is what I want to look at for the remainder of the time this evening. I want to give you five things very quickly tonight that we can look at in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice what Paul gives us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, verse we read this morning. Paul said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, what is trouble? What's the process that God works in our life? Now, we've already read three different passages, one in Romans, one in 2 Corinthians, and one in James, where the Bible said that God worketh in us. So when that trouble times come, I want to tell you, that means God is working. I've said it before, let me say it again. God may be silent, but he's never still. Because God is silent does not mean that God is still. And sometimes we go a while and we don't hear from God and God doesn't do anything miraculous in our life and we don't have the joy bells ringing in our soul and we think all of a sudden God's dead. Or God has taken a vacation. Or God has walked off. Or maybe something's happened. I'll tell you, God is never still. He may be silent, but he's never still. God is always working. And Paul understood in Romans, and James understood in the book of James, that in our trial, in our difficulty, in the midst of our trouble, that God is still at work. And Paul is speaking specifically now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about his trouble, his thorn in the flesh. Notice he gives us five or six things here very quickly tonight that he sees in his trouble, some things that God worked. Notice, first of all, the trouble comes, the first process is to destroy pride. Notice verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. That's the beginning of the verse. Notice the end of the verse. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Remember in the book of Philippians, Paul said, if anybody has room to boast of, Paul said, I do. Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul begins to tell about his pedigree, and Paul tells about what he learned and how he was a great student and the rank he had in the Sanhedrin and all that. Paul had a great deal to brag about, and Paul said, one of the reasons for this thorn in the flesh, I don't know what the thorn was. The Bible doesn't say. We can speculate. I think one reason the Bible does not say is because it allows us to relate to anything in our life. So I don't know what your thorn may not be somebody else's thorn. All of us have different personalities and different traits and different issues. Having three children, it's amazing how diverse and different they are, yet they come from the same household, but boy, they are different. I mean, night and day different. And everybody in the body of Christ is different. So everybody's thorn is different. So I'm convinced that one reason God did not allow Paul to display what the thorn was, some people believe it was Paul's bad eyesight. Paul talked a couple of times about the eyesight that he had. Some believe that it was Paul's pride. Don't know that. It seemed to be certainly lead to that a little bit according to this verse. Paul says twice in one verse that if I'm not careful, I could be lifted up. Paul said in another passage, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. And so the trouble, whatever the trouble is, doesn't matter what the thorn is, but whatever the trouble is, one of the processes of the thorn is to defeat pride and destroy pride in our life. Because I want to tell you, all of us deal with that. We deal with it in different forms, in different fashion. Some people deal with pride with a self-deprecating humility, a false humility. You ever met the kind of person, everything's woe is me, why I do this, and woe is me? Have you ever noticed something about that? It's still all me. And where you're gloating in the me, or whether you're bemoaning in the me, it's still the me. And so pride expresses itself in different measures. And so Paul said one of the reasons that the thorn is here, that it will destroy pride in my life. Paul said, I don't want to be lifted up above measure. Paul said, I've got reason to boast. And no doubt with all that Paul had accomplished and all that Paul did, Paul could have boasted and talked about all that he had done. But Paul said, this thorn keeps me humble. Isn't it amazing that when you just about the time you get to the place you think you've arrived, you realize how far you have not arrived? And God sends those sometimes humorous things. Boy, doesn't God have a sense of humor? And God knows how to send those humorous things just to keep you level-headed and flat on your face. I remember a few years ago we were on vacation in Washington, D.C. And the girls said, Dad, we want to go to Kenny Baldwin's church. And Kenny Baldwin is a preacher up in the D.C. area, and he's preached at our camp several times, and a great speaker. I hope to have him here one day. And you're talking about somebody that can tear a piano up. Man, he can play a piano and sing and preach. Just a powerful preacher. Went to Brother Kenny Baldwin's church, and little did we know that they were having a youth rally, a youth conference. Started on Wednesday night. Church started that night at 7 o'clock because there was some delay in the D.C. traffic. Some churches didn't get there until 7:30. So we didn't start church. Now, understand, the Kenny Baldwin's church is an almost all-black church. And so they didn't start church till 7:45. We've been sitting there since 7 o'clock. They didn't start till 7:45. It was the year of the Olympics, and so they had an Olympic theme. They were the first night of the youth conference, and they brought all the speakers out on the platform. They prayed across the platform. They had these torches in their hand. And they were the Olympians, and they would introduce them, and they would clap, and then they had all the speakers on the platform, and all the torches there being lit, and they introduced, and they played this about 5 minute long YouTube clip of the Olympic highlights and all this kind of stuff, kind of get you geared up for the Olympics and excited about the youth conference, and they introduced all the speakers, then they walked off the stage. And as Kenny Baldwin's walking off the stage, he took his torch there and had a little cap on it, put that cap over the flame to extinguish the flame. And all the other speakers did likewise. They walked off the platform. The music director got up to the platform. He said, let's stand and sing. And we begin to sing. And I don't remember what we were singing. We begin to sing. And all of a sudden, you hear, bop, bop. The fire alarm goes off. When they had that, extinguished that flame, the smoke started going up and the fire alarm went off. And I don't mean for a minute. I don't mean for 5 minutes. I don't mean for 15 minutes. For 45 minutes, the fire alarm went off. It'd go off, it'd come back on. It'd go off, and it'd come back on. Can I just tell you how carnal your pastor is? I was sitting there thinking, thank God that happens to somebody else besides me. Because those kind of things always happen to me. And I want to tell you, I know Kenny Baldwin was probably dying inside. He's one of those guys, everything's got to be just right. He's dying on the inside. I'm thinking, man, this is the best night of my life. I've never had such a good time at a youth rally because those things always happen to me. And yet, here's Brother Kenny told me later. He said, man, he said, wasn't that the most embarrassing thing that's ever happened? I want to say, no, it's not. But understand that sometimes thorns come to destroy pride. Number two, very quickly, notice verse 8. Verse 8, he said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. A thorn and a trouble, the construction of it, number one, will destroy pride. Number two, it develops prayer. The indication is here that Paul prayed three times and three seasons of prayer. It does not mean that Paul prayed Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It means that Paul prayed for a season of time, and then Paul stopped praying. And then I guess the thorn became great again. So Paul had another season of prayer. That season might have been a week. It might have been a month. It might have been 2 months. Bible scholars believe that at the time of this writing, that Paul had this affliction, if you will, this thorn, if you will, for at least 14 years. So this was not something that just come up overnight. This wasn't the flu that came about and lasted for a week. Probably 14 to 15 years, Paul has dealt with this thorn. And so he says three times, three different seasons, I prayed. The thorn, the trouble in life, number one, destroys pride. Number two, it develops our prayer life. Can we all be honest that most of us spend most of our time in prayer when troubles come and trials come? I've heard people praying with a family not long ago in an hour of need, an hour of difficulty. And at least have to give the guy the benefit of he was honest. Here's what he prayed. He said, Lord, I know you've not heard from me in a while. And I thought to myself, would to God that every Baptist would be that honest. Because truth of the matter is, when things are going great, we have a tendency not to pray. But when trials come and problems come and difficulties comes and the thorn comes and trouble rears its head, all of a sudden we find ourselves in the prayer closet, don't we? What does prayer do? What does the thorn do? Trouble, number one, destroys pride. Number two, the trouble develops prayer. We learn how to pray when trouble comes. We learn how to pray when difficulties come. Number three, very quickly, notice in verse 9. The trouble often displays peace. Notice if we please verse 9. He said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. Thank you, ladies, for that song tonight. How appropriate about God's grace. It still amazes me. Notice in verse 9, when the trouble comes, God wants to use that trouble to display peace in our life. Verse 9, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. I cannot describe it. You can't put a price tag on it. You cannot duplicate it. You cannot create it. You cannot manufacture it. There is something about a peace that comes to a family, a part of the family of God, that when tragedy strikes, the peace that floods in is something that cannot be explained. Cannot be explained. I remember so vividly, I think one of the first deaths I remembered here at Pine Bluff was the death of Brother Tim's mother. And some of you were there that night. I remember my dad and I getting in the car and making it to America's in record time, it seemed like. When we get there, in the hallway of that hospital was just, I mean, slam full. And boy, the peace of God that rested upon that place, like nothing I could ever imagine. I remember going to Brother Tyson's home. They were going to visit, they were going to the viewing, the private family viewing for April. And I was in the office, and my dad, Buzzman, he said, you ready to go out to the Tyson home? And I said, where are you going? He said, well, we're going to go with them, and we're going to go to the viewing. And I said, I'm good. I'll stay here. He said, no, they want you there. They want you to come. We drove out to the Tyson home. I never forget it. Boy, hearts broken and tears. Walked into the Tyson home, and Miss Virginia had a smile on her face. I'm going to tell you, Brother Charles, blew me away. Boy, the peace that was there. I'm telling you, when trouble comes, God manufactures, He creates a peace that this world cannot explain. And when troubles come, understand that it may be difficult and it may be hard, but you are allowing the world to see a display of peace that they know nothing about. Nothing about. And all the peace that takes place and all the testimony that is given when they see God's people handling trouble and they're making that trouble and they're making something out of it, and we see the glory of God shining through the peace that comes in the midst of trouble. Friday, had a funeral at Kimball Stern. I got there at the Cranial Cemetery. I got there a little early, and the family, it was a very unusual situation. The family had not yet come to the cemetery, and so it was on the far left-hand side of the funeral home. I got there a little early, so I just drove around to the right-hand side of the funeral home, or the cemetery, rather. Pulled up and parked for just a moment in front of the little tombstone of Hannah Faith. Never forget what the nurse of the head nurse, I think it was, of the pediatric obstetrician department came to me and said, are you Josh Rebecca's pastor? And I said, yes, I am. She said, preacher, you have no idea of the testimony that has circulated around that hospital because of the faith and the peace that they have in the God that they serve. And I don't tell you, I couldn't help it, but I rejoiced a little bit, Brother Josh, as I stood there Friday. And I thought, boy, what sorrow, what grief, and what difficulty, and yet what testimony. Because in trouble, God creates and displays a peace that the world knows nothing about. What takes place in days of trouble? Well, if we'll allow God to, He will destroy our pride. He will develop a prayer life in us. Number three, He'll display peace. Number four, notice verse 9 again. I love this part. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I was reading Alan Redpath this afternoon. Alan Redpath was a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. And he was writing about this text, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, if you can imagine the smallest fish in the ocean being surrounded by all the water in the ocean, the enormous amount of water that would take for that smallest fish to live, and yet it lives in an ocean full of water. He said, that's what God's grace is like. He said, we're so small and so insignificant and so little and so tiny, and yet we bask ourselves in an ocean full of grace that never runs dry. It is sufficient for every day of your life. As I look out across this crowd tonight and I see those who've known sorrow that I will probably never know. And yet I see over and over and over again, God's grace is sufficient. How many of you would bear witness with me tonight that God's grace is sufficient? God's grace is sufficient. Notice, I'm going to get there, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my power, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's God want to construct through your trouble? He wants to construct the power of Christ, the demonstration of God's power. Now, this is where we hit a roadblock. Because you understand that Paul is gladly trading his trouble for God's power. He said, if it takes my thorn, if it takes my trouble, if it takes my heartache, for me to have the power of Christ resting upon me, and that word resting is an interesting word. It means to dwell. It means to continue to abide with. Paul said, if I want the power of Christ to rest upon me, I must gladly deal with the thorn and the trouble in my life. And Paul said, when I do that, God demonstrates his power. I think about so many. By the way, I heard today, Sister Esther told me today that Kathy Rice, Dr. Kathy Rice of Bill Rice Ranch, passed away yesterday. Yesterday, at about 5 o'clock, at 101, I think. 101, 102, somewhere along in there. Bill Rice Ranch came about because Bill and Kathy Rice had a deaf daughter. Camp Joy in Chattanooga, Tennessee came about because Lee Robertson lost a daughter. The ministries of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina came about, if I remember correctly, because Harold Seitler lost a daughter. I think about so many people, so many ministries. I think about the Daryl Dormany Children's Home. Brother Dormany went to be with the Lord a couple years ago. And Daryl Dormany Children's Home came about in Waycross, Georgia, because Brother Dormany lost his son at the age of 11 years. I think about how many ministries and how many places have been birthed out of deep grief and pain so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul said, I so desperately want the power of Christ to rest upon me. He said, I will gladly joy and rejoice in mine infirmities. He said, I'll gladly receive them so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. No one likes trouble. No one wants trouble to come. No one enjoys being in that pressure point, in that pressure cooker. But I want to tell you, it develops a prayer life. That trouble destroys pride. That trouble will display a peace that the world knows nothing about. That trouble will demonstrate God's power. And when where we are insufficient and unable, God is always sufficient. He's always sufficient. Notice the last thing very quickly. Notice verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Notice the phrase there again, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We read it earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it is verse 11, I believe it is. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Number 5, the fifth thing that a trouble does, if God will allow, God will construct it. Not only does it demonstrate power, but it deepens our purpose. It deepens our purpose. We understand that it's less about us and it's all about Christ. When trouble comes, it reminds us a little bit of what our focus is or what our focus ought to be. It reminds us why we're here for. We're just here for a little while and then we're gone. Life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. But God said, if you'll allow me to, I'll take the troubles that come your life. I'll use those troubles to destroy the pride that crops up. I'll use those troubles to develop a prayer life. I will use that trouble to display a peace that the world knows nothing about. I will use that trouble to demonstrate my power and my grace and my sufficiency. And I will use that power to deepen the purpose of our life. You know, it's amazing that when a person becomes greatly, and I say this reverently and I say it in the right manner, when they become hurt by God, and I say that in the right way, when they allow God to hurt them, they understand there's an urgency there that did not exist before. Think about Brother John Bishop, who has preached for us on a number of occasions. Brother John Bishop, before he contracted his disease, was a powerful preacher, great man of God. But I want to tell you something. After he got sick, there was an urgency and there was a power that never existed before. You know what that trial did? You know what that trouble did? It deepened his purpose. It helped him understand why he was here. And sometimes God allows trials in our life and troubles to deepen our purpose. Because too easily, we become infatuated with this old world. By the way, it happens so easily, doesn't it? It happens so innocently and it happens so easily. We get so infatuated with things down here. We get caught up. But I want to tell you, when trouble comes, I'm talking about deep trouble comes, you know what it does? It deepens our purpose. It reminds us what we're here for. That is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and remind us that our time here is so short. I look across, again, this congregation. I see those who, heaven is so much sweeter to you now than it was a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. There was a day when a preacher would preach on heaven and it would kind of flitter in one ear, not the other, but now we talk about heaven and tears start swelling up and a lump gets in the throat and an aching and a longing gets down the heart. Why? Because there's something greater on the other side and there's a longing there, and you understand that our purpose is deepened when we understand the trouble that comes and that God, what God does through in the midst of our trouble. We don't enjoy trouble. It's not enjoyable. It's not pleasant. It's not something we welcome. Paul said this way. Paul said, if my trouble means that the power of Christ will rest upon me, if it means that His grace, His peace will be displayed and His grace is sufficient and others will be drawn to Christ, Paul said, I volunteer. I will gladly suffer. I will gladly rejoice in my suffering that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did Paul want that thorn removed? Yes, he did. 3 times he prayed for it. But Paul ultimately understood that trouble can be used by God. Now, I mentioned this morning that trouble comes, number one, because we're conceived in the flesh. Number two, we're consumed with the flesh. And number three, it comes so that we can control the flesh. But let's not miss that when trouble comes, God in Romans, in 2 Corinthians, and in James, in every occasion, tribulation worketh patience. And Paul said, in that trouble, God is working in me. May I encourage all of us and challenge all of us tonight that when trouble comes, to allow God to work. And oh, the joy and the help and the encouragement and the blessing that so many of you have been, because when trouble came, you said, did we pray that it wouldn't come? Sure we did. We prayed and we agonized a long time, but trouble came anyway. And yet God allowed through you that trouble to magnify His grace. It was sung about tonight. That grace that is so amazing, that grace that still amazes me, is because it's His grace. And the power of God may rest upon us.